Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Does anybody here like leftovers?
Yes.
Wow, I like that response. What are your favorite leftovers? Thank you, tomato sauce, chili stew, dessert. Wow, we've got all kinds of wonderful, wonderful leftovers. I asked you that today because you are getting leftovers. Now, it doesn't mean leftovers of an old sermon, which Andy mentioned earlier today, but rather it just means we're going back to look at the birth narratives as part of our message today. And it seems like leftovers because we've already celebrated Jesus' birth. I am Alan Warren, and today we're going to talk about Jesus' baptism. And thank you for coming when we weren't sure what the weather was going to be like today. Now today, you will learn about one word that I use to describe Jesus. You will also see what the Roman Emperor and Jesus had in common and hear a story of what is possible when you see the world through Christ's eyes. So my question for you this morning is, if you had one word to describe who Jesus was or what Jesus was like, what would it be? If you had one word to describe Jesus. Well, you talk with your friends, say why you chose it, and then I'll ask you later. So that's your question today. What one word would you use to describe Jesus? Please go. And say why. Why have you chosen that word? Okay, thank you. Please stop. What word did you choose? Teacher, thank you. Mysterious, thank you. Any other words? Love, thank you. Another?
Gentle,
thank you. Forgiveness, compassion, thank you. Hope, is that what I heard? Light. Kind. Determined. Understanding. Thank you. Another?
Rebellious.
Wow. I need to talk to you. That sounds awesome. Rebellious. Radical. Thank you. You see how much better it is when we talk with one another and the different things when we can come up with rather than just listening to me choose one word. What a great variety and array of descriptions for Jesus. I chose the word humility this morning because the early church had a very hard time with Jesus' baptism. We see it reflected in Matthew's gospel. I ought to be baptized by you, John said, and yet you have come to be baptized by me. Humility. Now, I want to ask you another question, and you can just shout it out. Can you remember some of the titles for Jesus in the Christmas stories? What titles were used?
Messiah,
thank you. Any others?
Prince of Peace,
thank you.
King,
thank you. Emmanuel, thank you. Others?
Counselor,
wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace. Mighty God, if I remember that passage correctly. Savior. We already heard Messiah and Lord. Did you know that a lot of those titles were also titles for the Roman Empire? Jesus and the Roman Empire had a lot of titles in common, Son of God being one of them. Inscriptions on the statues in Jesus' day were like bulletin boards and TV ads of our day. Their art and literature, poems, stories of their day is like our internet, spreading the word about world news. One official inscription read, "The birthday of God, Augustus, marked the beginning of the good news for the world." Does that sound familiar at all? Good news for the world? How about in other places, Augustus was called Savior of the whole world? Do those words sound familiar? Go home and reread the angel's message to the shepherd in Luke again. Refried beans. That was one of the things I was supposed to say about leftovers. A major theme in Luke's gospel is the marginalized. Jesus is born to a peasant couple. And do you remember who the first people were that were told about his birth and were given the task to tell others? Thank you, the shepherds. Were they high and mighty, well up on the social scale? No, exactly. Thank you. They were nobodies. They lived on the margins of society. But anyone who heard Luke's gospel in the first century knew that Luke was contrasting the power of the high and mighty Emperor Augustus to the way of the child born with only a manger for a bed behind an out-of-the-way inn in an out-of-the-way town, Bethlehem. The emperor's power is shown in that story by the fact he orders a census and the whole world, throughout the known world, that census took place. He speaks and it comes into being. Have you ever known of or heard the term Pax Romana? Thank you. It means peace. But the Roman Empire promised peace through power made violently at any cost. He bought peace to the kingdom by defeating the other generals that were riving for the term of emperor. The figure of Augustus personified power over people. Yet the baby who the angels praised grew up to be a storyteller, preacher, healer, proclaimed a different kind of power. The power of God made manifest as peace nonviolently through love and compassion. The love of God, love of neighbor, love of self. Power with others through love and compassion, not power over through violence. And I don't know about you, but I get tired of reading of all the violence going on in the world and in the news today. Humility. I think that's a good word for Jesus. Another word is incarnation. As Jesus comes up out of the water, the voice from heaven says, "This is my own dear son," another translation says, "the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Words of affirmation that we constantly need to say to ourselves as a reminder of God's unmerited love and grace. So every morning when you get up and look in the mirror, you are not to say, "Ugh," okay, or "Oh my God," you know, you are to say, "Alan, you are my own dear son," or if you're a woman, "daughter, in whom I am well pleased." Our faith is founded on a love that will not let us go. You are my own dear child, in whom I am well pleased. Imagine the impact that would have on your life if you said it throughout the day. After Jesus' baptism in Matthew, and it's kind of weird what the church lectionary does. We read about John the Baptist the second Sunday of Advent, okay? And then we truncate the story, and now we read about his baptism, which immediately follows what we read about John the Baptist. We read about his baptism, we truncate it, and then the beginning of Lent, we read about the temptation in the wilderness. All of these flow together. In Matthew's gospel, after Jesus' baptism, he's driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to sort out what he's going to do with his life. And then he sets forth into the world with a sense of purpose and mission or ministry. Now, what kind of baptism do we usually do in the United Church of Canada? Big people or very little people? Little people, thank you. We do infant baptism. Now, in Jesus' day, you see, Jesus is all grown up there when he is baptized, adult baptism. Now, in our tradition, we have infant baptism. And in a sense, what is the second part of infant baptism? Thank you very much. It's confirmation. The child confirms the promises the parents made for the child on their behalf as an infant. Now, I love a story one minister told about this passage in Matthew. It starts off with the question, where is Kyle? Are there any Kyles around? Any Kyles? Nope, no Kyles. Where is Kyle? You see, Kyle attended the church's confirmation classes and was confirmed and then stopped coming to church. Where is Kyle? Concerned, the minister decided to call Kyle's folks and ask, is Kyle okay? You know, we see him in a church quite a bit, and then he just sort of dropped off. They seemed very surprised I was calling to check up on them. He distinctly remembers the mother saying, oh, I guess I thought Kyle was all done. I mean, he was baptized and confirmed and everything. Isn't he done? You know? And then the minister said to himself, we have done something wrong. You see, confirmation isn't the end of the Christian journey. It's only the beginning. And Matthew's gospel makes it very clear, because after Jesus' baptism, he is tempted in the wilderness to sort out his vocation. What am I going to do in my life? What is my life all about? And that can change throughout our lives many times. And then he's sent out into the world to do his life work and ministry. Baptism, confirmation. It's about sorting, struggling with who we are, and then going out and doing our life's work and ministry, where? In the world. Thank you. Some churches, to try and rectify this misperception, now call it confirmation and commissioning, to signify the Christian journey has just begun. Incarnation. Your incarnation, my incarnation. How do you live out your belovedness in the world? That's a hard question for all of us. Now, the eyes have it. You ever heard of that phrase? The eyes have it? Well, in today's gospel, we read about the eyes are like a lamp for the body. If your eyes are sound, your whole body is full of light. Biblical scholars tell us that to make sense of this passage, we must first know something about how the ancients understood eyesight. Whereas we understand the eye as a window that lets light in, the ancients understood the eye as a lamp that projected inner light outward into the world. Notice the difference? Letting light in, letting light out. Now, through modern science, we have a much better understanding of the anatomy of the eye and how the eye works with the brain to help us see. But we also know, have you ever played that game, you start saying something and it goes around in a circle and it comes back? Is it the same when it comes back? No. Do two people ever see the same instant the same way? No. If you had a group of four or five people talk about an accident or an accident report, they would all describe it differently. We do not see the world the same way. Perhaps the ancients were onto something. Are you an optimist or a pessimist? Thank you. Do you see the glass half empty or half full? Half full. Thank you. Do you think how you see the glass affects how you see the world? Absolutely. While optometrists have an understanding of the mechanics of how the eye works, we have come to realize we do project something of our inner selves onto the world around us, dramatically shaping the way we see and experience the world. So if we were to see the world through the eyes of Jesus, what would we see? How would the world be different? And would we have the courage to act and live differently? Can I tell you a story this morning? Thank you. It's not one of my stories. It's a story of someone else, but I love it. The first church that Wallace Boober served as a pastor, there was a much beloved couple, Orville and Woody Kessler. Yeah, I don't get that name either. And they replaced it a number of times. Margot said, did you spell it right? I said, yes. I asked her to help me pronounce it right. I'm not good at pronunciation. They were salt of the earth, folks, simple, kind, and faithful. And the light of Christ shone brightly through them. And the one thing the Kesslers were known for, both in the church and the community, was their jail ministry. It was something the two of them started and led together. Every Thursday morning, they got up and went to the Johnson County Jail to lead a Bible study and pray with the inmates. They befriended them. They had birthday parties for them. They wrote letters, thousands and thousands of letters over the years, to people in prison and just out of prison. They invited ex-convicts into their home for supper and holidays. Orville and Woody did this faithfully for nearly 30 years. 30 years. And countless people would testify how their lives were transformed as a result of knowing these people. What was it like to see the world through the Kesslers' eyes? The average person looks at people in jail and sees only criminals, thugs, delinquents, predators, dangers to society. Woody and Orville Kessler looked at these same people and saw something quite different. Human beings made in God's image, fallen like the rest of us, but beloved children of God. Men and women who Christ died to save. Faith makes a difference in how you see things. Makes a difference on how you see the world. It makes a difference how you treat and reach out to others. How do you see the world? What kind of eyes do you have? Remember the refried beans that I mentioned before? I know Advent is over, but I want to share with you a story about John the Baptist from Advent Unwrapped that focuses on our eyes. It was suggested it be read the second Sunday of Advent. Imagine John sitting beside a tree next to the Jordan River at the end of a long day. Now the day ends. The poor retreat to the safety of their squalid shelters, and the snakes slither back into their dens. Day after day they come out, the pathetic and the curious, the furious and the frenzied. They are drawn out from the corners of their unhappy lives, drawn by a spirit of longing they can only vaguely remember but cannot name, drawn to the prospect of a life worth living, drawn into the water that washes them clean. And in the moment that they rise up out of the water and gasp for breath, I watch their eyes. There are those whose eyes are still clouded. Their desperate lives have been so crippled by poverty, their family members dismembered by violence, that their lives already left their bodies. And their eyes that flash with terror, they try to conceal who they really are and what they have done. Because if you knew who I was, you might not like me. And as if the sacred cannot see what is done in secret. And then there's those who rise out of the water with eyes wide open, filled with sudden remembered memories. Memories of who they used to be out here long ago. People shaped by the wilderness and defined by a life-giving covenant. Remembering the stories of their people, of Moses' escape from Egypt. Out here, they remember and they repent. And then there's those with cold, snake-like eyes, the look of treachery and betrayal. Shedding their skin will never be enough. Only those whose hearts are truly open and ready, only those who turn and walk in the way of love and justice can enter the kingdom of God. And then there were those eyes, unlike any I had ever seen. As he came up out of the Jordan, his eyes met mine, and I saw something I'd never seen before. Hope. Here at last was evidence of the love that can transform life and bestow true joy. Here at last was the hope that empowers you to be fearless. I baptize you with water and words, but the one whose love is fearless will baptize with spirit and with fire. When people look into your eyes, what do they see? Compassion, grace, forgiveness, anger, resentment, confusion, lost. And when you look out at the world, what do you see? Thanks be to God.